morning and welcome. I tend not to like military analogies when applied to the church, because I think Warcraft is a result of the fall. But there are certain places where it just happens to work pretty well. And in relation to our enemy and God's, I think it's an appropriate analogy. Jesus said that the gates of hell could not prevail against his church, which is a very offensive approach. It's not that, oh, the church's gates will prevail against the enemy. No, his gates will not prevail against our assault. And so I think it's important, particularly in critical times, for us to remember those things and enter into engagement knowledgeably and prayerfully. And as we were looking to sort of fill this spot, Becky, you may tell this a little bit, but Becky was saying, gosh, I feel like the Lord has a word for our community on spiritual warfare, but I'm not going to push it forward. If I get asked, that's what I'm going to say. And just as Helen and I were thinking and praying about filling the spot, let's ask Becky. And so I think the Lord does want us to remember the rules of engagement when it comes to his enemy, to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. And Becky is just a great person to engage us here. After a lot of years in ministry, both here and in other places around the world, Becky, you've learned a lot that I enjoy listening to and learning from you. So I'm eager to have us together sort of get on the same page and have you help us to walk through these particularly next couple of months with wisdom. So let me pray for you as you come up. Lord, I pray for strength for Becky, for her voice, for focus for us, for clarity. We acknowledge that you are the only Lord and King. Nothing that cannot fall on its face in worship to you is allowed in this place. As we learn to love you with our minds and hearts and souls and walk out your truth and your life in a kingdom that's coming, that is, and that's not yet. Give Becky your words. Give us your ears. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, I wish I could blame it all on the devil. I'd love to be off the hook for the few screw-ups that ever happened to me and the occasional sin and my oh-so-very rare bad moods. I'd love to say that it was the devil who made me sick this week, but it was my husband. I'd love to say it was the devil who made me say that stupid thing to my boss, or that thoughtless thing to my friend, or that downright mean thing to my husband. I'd love to say that my hateful, jealous thoughts and crippling resentments and critical, condescending attitudes are just from the devil and have nothing to do with me. I'd love to say that conflict in Iraq and Sudan, that poverty in India and in Madison, that wayward Christian leaders and the apathetic and sometimes just plain pathetic church is the devil's doing. I'd love to blame it on the devil because, frankly, he's a lot easier to deal with than human structures and institutions and unrepentant and evil people and long-standing systemic dysfunctions. And he's way easier to deal with than my sin nature or yours. If spiritual warfare were just about dealing with a few demons now and then, it would really be great. The problem is that spiritual warfare is not that easy. Because it entails dealing with things that are much harder to handle than demons.
To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." John 8:31-32.
spiritual warfare or defeating the works of the devil is not about high-level conflict with mysterious entities or supernatural engagement using some mystical powers. It's not about saying or doing the right things in prayer or speaking special words to demons as if we're performing magic rituals. Spiritual warfare is overcoming the control of the devil in our own lives and in the lives of others. But the aim of spiritual warfare is not just defeating the devil. It's freeing people from the power of sin and Satan so that they can see and respond to Jesus. And according to John 8, I hope you were listening because I'm going to be testing you this morning. How are we freed from the devil's control? Through the truth. What does it say there? It says, if we hold on to Jesus' teaching, what will happen? The truth will set us free. And so now we're going to see how God defines truth.
Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. 1 John 5:19-20.
So, how does God define truth? It's that Sunday school answer. Come on, people. Jesus. It's not secret knowledge. It's Jesus. It's not works of power. It's Jesus, who is the one who sets us free.
Then they asked him, what must we do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. John 6:28-29.
Okay, what's the work that God's given us to do? To believe what? To believe in Jesus, thank you. To believe in Jesus. We don't have to harness special powers. We don't have to learn a new vocabulary. Yes, God has given us power and authority over demons in the name of Jesus. And sometimes, yes, he does tell us to speak truth to demons directly. But we don't need specialists. We don't need special jargon for talking with demons to have victory over the things that keep us in bondage and blind us to the truth. The battle against God's enemy is not won by my works of power or by my words of authority. This is God's battle. That's why I love those songs. It's God's battle, and he's given us just one thing to do in his battle with the enemy, and that's to believe in Jesus. Or as Ephesians puts it, to stand firm in Jesus. Everything that we need to overcome the works of the devil in our lives and in the lives of others is just found in Jesus, as long as we're holding on to him and to his teaching. I mean, I'm not telling you anything new here. You guys know that believing in Jesus is not just holding on to a belief system or emotionally grasping for some spiritual feeling. When I really believe in Jesus, I believe him with my body, I believe him with my mind, my words, my money, my time, my treatment of you, and my full obedience to whatever it is that Jesus tells me to do or not to do. When we're actively living by faith, believing in Jesus with everything that we are and everything that he's given us in our daily, mundane activities and in our relationships, God is overcoming the works of the devil through us. That means that spiritual warfare is not just for those wacky prayer people or for those with scary spiritual gifts. Engaging in spiritual battle is not just for the Christian Marines, the few, the proud, the chosen. It's what the body of Christ is doing every day, whether we're aware of it or not. It's one reason that why what we do matters. It matters. Because living by faith is what defeats the devil. And sinning, whether it's sinning against God or against one another, whether it's done in the hidden recesses of my heart or declared on the evening news, is used by the devil to defeat us. When we sin, what happens is that we close a door between us and God. Sin shuts out the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And sin closes a door to other people, too. It acts like a slap in the face to the body of Christ and keeps people at a distance. And sin opens a door to the devil. When we sin and when we're sinned against, the devil can reach right into us and into our relationships. He can step into our workplace and into our ministry, because sin is what happens when we let go of Jesus. And if we don't stay alert, our sin can open a door into the devil, into our character, and into the outcome of our lives, so that what we pass on to the next generation, whether it's to my son Joshua, or to the ministry here or in the church, what we pass on to the next generation is tainted. And that's why when I speak about spiritual warfare and when I train people in spiritual warfare, one of the first things that I address is sin. It's because it's one of the first things that God addressed with Roy and I when he was training us in spiritual warfare in the early days when we were in India. So this morning you're not getting an overview of spiritual warfare, or even lesson one or two, which no, surely I haven't taught yet. But this is still the primer on spiritual warfare. This is lesson number three. Spiritual warfare lesson number three has a main point, and it's this, that sin opens a door for the devil, and living by faith closes that door. Spiritual battle is fought more by how we relate to each other than by rebuking the devil. Our belief in Jesus and how we live out the truth about who he is, about who we are in Christ, and about who we are for one another is where most of the time the battle is won or lost. That's really clear in Ephesians. Get ready. It's why so much time is spent in Ephesians explaining to us the nature of our relationship with Jesus and with each other as the body of Christ, and calling us to active, Jesus-powered holiness in all of our personal and social relationships. Ephesians is very clear about how to keep the devil out of our lives and work.
Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Ephesians 4, 25 through 27.
So what are we supposed to do to keep the devil out? Not sin when what? When we're angry. And what else? What was the other thing that she read, the command?
Don't let the devil have a foothold.
Right, by sinning when we're angry. Yeah, speak truth to one another. Earlier in Ephesians 4, it says, speak the truth in love. When we withhold the truth, or when we withhold forgiveness from each other, we are closing the door to Jesus and the freedom that we have in Jesus. And we're opening the door to the schemes and the deceptions of the devil. This instruction in Ephesians isn't to take our sins to Jesus behind closed doors in private. These commands are about how we relate to each other when we sin, to tell the truth to each other about our own sin and about the sin of the other, to deal with conflicts and offenses today. Now that, to me, is scarier than demons. Living in humility in front of you all, being honest about my sin, even the sin that's very evident to you, that you can tell me about, that is way harder than facing a few demons. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather confront quite a lot of demons before I confront you about your sin and what it's doing to me or to the others around you. I have a lot of fears that hinder me from acknowledging my sin to myself, much less to you. I'm afraid I won't be able to change. I'm afraid I can't be forgiven. I'm afraid that if you know the truth about me, you won't respect me. I'm afraid if the truth of what I'm really like inside comes out, you'll never be able to love me. I'm afraid someone will use the truth against me. But if I hold on to fear instead of on to Jesus, I'm unable to see truth anymore, and I close the door to God. 1 John 1:8 and 10 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. We've closed the door to him. Instead, God tells us in verse 9, right between those scarier verses, that that we're to confess our sin. Now, this does not mean to bear our deepest secrets to each other like some extroverted maniac. I'm not mentioning any names. Nor is it a call to neurotic self-flagellation that demands that I share my dirty laundry with you to purify myself by showing you how very, very sinful I am. It means simply telling the truth about my sin to God and to those I've sinned against. Admitting to the people who are already painfully aware of it that I've sinned. Confessing the truth that I let go of Jesus and I grabbed hold of a lie that has shown up in sinful ways of treating you, of something sinful that I said, or in sinful reasons why I keep on choosing to perpetuate dysfunction in my family, or on my team, or in my church, or in society. Acknowledging the truth when I chose words to speak that hurt you just so I could be funny, instead of building you up or meeting your need. Confession is saying out loud the truth about the rage, the anger, the slander, the malice, the bitterness that is not only grieving the Holy Spirit, but those that we work with. It's admitting that the devil did not make me do it. I sinned against God and against you. But I don't want to admit that. It's too big and it's too scary and it's very humiliating. our sin feels sometimes overwhelmingly big to us because we can see the grieving and scary consequences in our relationship with each other and in our relationship with God and in the world. Because sin is what builds all kinds of barriers between us. And it's also what protects those barriers. And God says that if I'm building barriers between me and you by my sin, that I'm building barriers between me and him too at the same time. And so all of that can make it feel very overwhelming. So like somebody diagnosed with cancer, it may just feel easier to choose to ignore it and maybe it will just all go away. But God warns us about the impact of ignoring our sin.
Those who claim to be in the light but hate a fellow believer are still in the darkness. Those who love their fellow believers live in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But those who hate a fellow believer are in the darkness and walk around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. 1 John 2, 9-11.
When I excuse or ignore my own sin, I become deceived. It makes me deaf. I'm not able to hear the truth anymore because I just don't want to hear it about myself. When I refuse to forgive you for your sin and I become bitter or hate-filled and I protect myself at your expense, then I step into the darkness. It makes me blind. I'm not able to see where I'm going anymore because I don't want to see the truth about myself. But sin, like cancer, will not just go away. It has to be faced and it has to be cut out or put off, as Paul puts it. Every time that we say yes to Jesus and no to sin, we are, by God's power and mercy, overcoming the power of the devil in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. We're weakening the grip that the devil has on us. Because we're so easily deceived by our own sin, God's given us some help. Not just his Holy Spirit, but each other. He calls us to help each other to hear the truth. That's part of what it means to speak the truth in love to each other. It's not enough just to be committed to confessing my own sin to God. I have to be committed to confronting you about your sin too, or telling you when you're about to step into something sinful or something dark that you're not aware of. Confession to God and to each other is not just a ritual to perform. It's not just a church tradition to choose to follow or not. It's part of the battle that we're in, whether we like it or not. How we deal with each other affects our ability to walk with Jesus. If I'm sinning, and I'm sinning by allowing you to walk in darkness, that's my sin, then. That's not your sin. It's a sign that I hate you, or at least that I don't love you as much as I love my own self, because I'm allowing you to be deceived, to be deaf, and to be blind, to live your life in darkness. So God gives us confession as a tool to shape us, to shape our relationships, to protect us in our life together against the lies of Satan. So when you show me the truth about myself, you're helping me to close that door against the work of the devil in my own life, and you're leading me into the light so that we can walk there together with Jesus. Well, good, Becky, that sounds fine in chapel, but I admit it, I'm afraid. Because when I might think we're a fellowship, but you might think we're a business. It's easy to be afraid when someone has power over my job, or the power to hinder my success on a project, or the power to disrespect me in public or to turn people's opinions against me. And it's also easy to be afraid when I have power over your job, or I can be misunderstood to be arrogant or spiteful or just plain stupid. I get afraid because I can't trust my own motives. Confronting you about your sin might be a masked attempt to be vindictive or to repay you for sinning against me. And I can ask others to pray about your sin and about, you know, my needing to talk to you in ways that just make you look bad. And when that happens, we've lost the battle and we've stepped further into the darkness. Sometimes we're really tempted to confront sin, not because it's the truth in love, but because we believe the lie that we're responsible to fix that person or to control the outcome of their choices for other people. And that soon gets ugly as fear, anger, control, and manipulation become the ruling characteristics of that relationship. And that kind of confrontation of sin all too easily plays into the hands of the devil. So we know those things about ourselves. And that's why it's often easier just to disobey Jesus and not speak the truth in love to each other. But when that happens, again, we've lost the battle and the darkness just gets darker. I believe that if Jesus tells me to speak the truth in love to you, then I have to obey because it's for your good and it's for my good. And I can only do that scary, scary thing if I'm holding on to Jesus and the truth about his love for me and for you.
And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world we are like children. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. 1 John 4:16-18.
I've had the great blessing of being confronted about my sin by other people. It's not always been in love, and it's sometimes not been the truth about me either. But because holding on to Jesus frees me, and because hearing the truth protects me from deception and spiritual blindness and sin, even when the truth comes from someone who doesn't have my best interest in mind, or even when it's mixed with lies, I have to be willing to receive that as from the Lord, trusting that Jesus will sort out the truth for me and use it for my good, because I don't want the devil to have a foothold in my life. I don't want there to be an open door for him because of my sin. And because of my propensity to avoid the bad news about myself, I need others to help me see. I honestly believe, I'm a little afraid to say this because suddenly I'll have 12 people making appointments with me, but I honestly believe that you and other followers of Jesus in my life are God-given protection against my own foolish sin, as well as from the strategies of Satan. The battle is the Lord's. The battle against Satan and the battle against our sin. We cannot overcome our sin by our own works, by our own power, by our own words. God has given us one thing to do to overcome sin. And what is that one work that God's given us to do? Believe in Jesus.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. 1 John 2:1.
God gives us he helps us a little bit because He knows we need a little more practical steps than just believe in Jesus. So He's giving us a two-step solution of what believing in Jesus looks like as we overcome sin and close the door to the devil. The first step is to tell the truth about our sin. Speaking it out into the open releases our grip on that thing we've been holding inside. We're no longer able, when we release that thing by speaking it out, we're no longer able to hold on to that particular sin or the lies that are behind that sin when we tell the truth about it. And as we let go of that sin in the presence of God and one another, our hands become open and free to receive the thing that God wants to give us in step two. And that is receiving the forgiveness and purification that comes only from Jesus. A lot of times we just stop at step one, at least in the upbringing I have about confessing your sin. But without step two, confession can just become a guilt-trippy response to the devil's lies. Without step two, confession can become a means of making myself good enough for God. If we don't open our hands and receive the forgiveness of Jesus and hold on to the holiness that Jesus has already given us, we end up living lives that are burdened by perfectionism, cynicism, criticism, resentment, and resignation. But when we believe Jesus enough to speak out the truth about our sin and to speak the truth in love to each other, some unexpected things happen. 1 John 3, it says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us." 1 John 2 says, "I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Who is it that overcomes? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." According to the Holy Spirit, through this book of 1 John, confession of sin and receiving forgiveness from Jesus are directly related to God answering our prayers and to overcoming the evil one. God wants to keep the doors open between Him and me, and He wants to bar the door of my life and of your life to the devil and the work of the devil. So what spiritual warfare lesson number three's main point? What does sin do? It opens the door to the devil. And what closes the door? Living by faith. Spiritual battle is fought more by how we relate to each other than by rebuking the devil. Our belief in Jesus and how we live out the truth about who He is and who we are in Christ and who we are for each other is where most of the time the battle is won or lost. So we're going to do something that we don't very often do here in chapel. I'm not going to make you get up and publicly confess or anything, so don't get stressed here. We're going to sit in silence for a few minutes together before the Lord. And we're going to ask Him to bring to mind anything that we're holding on to that is barring the door to our relationships with one another, our relationship with Him, or opening a door to the devil. All right? So let's just wait on the Lord. Lord, we're asking you to speak to us about anything that's hindering our relationships here or with you. We don't want to give the devil a foothold. So won't you, Lord, protect us from false guilt and the lies of the enemy right now, and speak to us by your Holy Spirit about anything that we need to confess to you or to someone else.